you guys. If you will, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Timothy in the New Testament. A small book, a short book, more than halfway through. You'll find it there, and so take your time getting there. And we'll also be in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 today. And so if you do have a Bible, grab it, open it up. You probably want to lay your eyes on this. The words will be on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, and if you don't have a Bible in your life, we don't want anyone leaving here today. Finish it up, Caroline. Finish it for me. Without a good, reliable copy of God's Word just for you. And that's we mean that. We have Bibles on the table in the back that if you need one in your life, we would love for you to have that. They're laid right out there. Great copies of God's Word. No cost to you. Just a gift from our heart to yours, okay? And so, but you'll want to look at your Bible today if you can. We're going to be finishing up this little sermon series called Order in the Church with the third sermon about maintaining the order of the church with regard to the roles of men and women. The book of Timothy is a letter to Timothy, a pastor, but a young pastor at the church of Ephesus, from a more seasoned pastor, and in fact an apostle, the apostle Paul, who found Timothy, who raised him up in the faith, who mentored him and grew him up to be ready for this task. The apostle Paul has come to the church at Ephesus that had myriad problems, and in fact he got there and said, these two guys are big problems, and as an apostle I'm going to deal with them right now. You got to go, and you got to go. He threw them out. He said, Timothy, you do the rest. You set this place in order. Put the household of God the way it should be. And he's writing a letter back to this man, Timothy, to help him along. And we've approached this text humbly because it does not jump off the page as straightforward to us. And we have to use care to look at the context of God's Word, to look at the other sources within God's Word, and to do our best to submit ourselves, not to the culture, not to our own sense of comfort or peaceability with the ideals and attitudes that we've grown comfortable with, but to submit ourselves under the Word of God. That is what is authoritative. When we come here on Sundays, that is what we stand upon, is the Word of God. We don't read poems here. You know, I don't get up here and recite tales. I do sometimes, I guess. But mostly, we stand on the Word of God. That's our authority. And so what we see here, when it rubs up against us in a way that we're not comfortable with, that we just can't seem to find an equilibrium with, our deference must be to what the Lord has spoken. And so we're going to look at it that way today with regard to the roles of men and women in the church. We did this last week. We came to the understanding that when the Apostle Paul is talking here about women remaining quiet and learning quietly in the church, that cannot mean absolute silence, because all throughout the New Testament and then the Old Testament, there are examples in the church of women who are expressing themselves and praying and a part of the work there verbally in a way that we know it cannot mean that. And so we looked at the context, and we settled on the fact that this is a teaching regarding the role of pastoral authority in God's house when the church is gathered. That there are those who are men who are appointed to the task of eldership, if you will. We might call it pastorhood today, but who are appointed to the task of eldership or pastorhood, and that role is reserved by God for men as qualified by Scripture. That's not discriminatory, that's not inequality, and it does not speak to the value, the essence, the being of men or women. It speaks to the function and the role that they are assigned by God in the church. And it should not surprise us that men and women are different, that we do have different roles. We are visibly different. I can look out here and I can tell you pretty much who's who, right, today. I can figure that out. We're visibly different. We're physically different from one another. But also, it's not all just based on what we can perceive visually. It comes down to the fact that within us, we have different giftednesses, We have different tasks. God has given us different abilities, and we're to carry those out under his headship in the world. When we talked about this same topic in the letter to the Ephesians, which is not surprisingly the same church, but the letter that's called Ephesians in Scripture, I mentioned that to you, that it's not discrimination, it's not to make one or the other unequal. This is a matter of function and role. And in that sermon series, I used the illustration of Miss Pat Sisk. Is she here? Okay, Miss Pat was here, but Miss Pat Sisk called me one day and said she was down here at the gas station pumping gas, and the pump got away from her and started wiggling all over the place, shooting gas all over the asphalt there, and other cars were around, and it ended up costing her $44. That's how much gas came out, okay? I don't know how many gallons that is, but it went everywhere. And she said, Matthew, there's nothing I could do about it. She said, there were other people around. And she said, Matthew, there were men around. And I got what that meant. Don't you get that just innately? There were those there, men. And we have an expectation of men to be people of action, to be people of rescue, to be people who are protectors and doers. That's our expectation. And we may say, well, that's cultural. That's imposed by our cultural norms. But where do those norms come from? They came from a Christian worldview originally. They emerge out of a creation order that is from God. We are different, and it's okay. And we can be that way. And in the church, one of those differences is that the role of the pastor, teacher, that authoritative teaching role of pastorhood, pastorship, is reserved for men as qualified by Scripture. So I'm going to read from 1 Timothy today, and Paul, the writer of this letter, refers heavily back to Genesis, and we're going to read that. I'll go as quickly as I can, but we need to look at this. We need to go back to see the source that Paul refers to. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first. Okay, what's that going back to? Genesis, right? This is his whole argument. The Apostle Paul, given by the Holy Spirit of God, placed in the Word of God. Here's why I'm teaching this. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved, and I think we can substitute there, or translate, rightly translate, the word saved as delivered. You may have a Bible translation that does have that word in there. She will be saved, she will be delivered through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. What in the world does that mean? I'd rather crawl under a bed than teach this today. Not exactly, but this is an imposing text. And we talked last week, a little preview, when it says that a woman or women will be saved through childbearing. What it cannot mean is salvation. It's forgiveness, redemption, rescue from our sinfulness. As if when it said, Fletcher said, Luke got what? Saved at camp. That's not what this is. It cannot mean that. Why can it not mean that? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace have you been saved. Through what? Through faith. And this is not of your own doing. Not of works. It is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We can't say, well, women, because they transgressed in the Garden of Eden, they're going to have to be saved through childbearing. That would be a what? A work. That would be outside of grace. Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Put that word in your pocket this week. God's mercy. I mean, put that in your devotion hour this Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday when you get up and go to the Lord in those moments. His mercy, according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. not by works of righteousness. You didn't wash yourself. You didn't renew yourself. You didn't manifest the mercy of God for yourself. It all has to do with him. This is not salvation. So what does it mean? And let's look at Paul's argument and take it back to its source, to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. I'm going to read. These will be on the screen, and I may just read pretty fluidly here. So you go with me if you can, and let's read this together. So God created man, Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Right off the bat, he created them, what? Differently. Male and female, with a specific purpose for the maleness and the femaleness, that they might be fruitful, that there might be a union that brings forth produce in the world, that they fill the earth and multiply and have dominion over it. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 24. Genesis 2, 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. This is what Paul's saying. He makes this point. For the man was created what? First, and then the woman. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So the Lord, verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken out of the man, or from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent is Satan. If you want a reference for that, Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. The serpent is indeed the figure Satan here. Was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Where does she hear that? She heard it from her husband, Adam. If you read back, it is Adam to whom God made that pronouncement before Eve was created. We may eat of all the trees, but we can't eat of this one or even touch it lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now listen, I don't believe that Adam was with her through this whole episode. That doesn't compute. It doesn't really make sense if you think about it. But I believe that when she gave him the fruit, he was then, what, with her, okay? She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Genesis 3, verse 16, just a little further down. God finds all this out. God comes to them and confronts them and issues consequences for what's been done. To the woman, he said, God said, I will surely multiply your pain in what? Childbearing. We're back to 1 Timothy. See the connection. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband. Let's stop for just a moment. This sounds to us like a, if you please, a romantic desire, doesn't it? To our modern eyes, that just jumps out. What other meaning could it have? Let's fast forward in this text just a moment to Genesis 4 and verse 7. Genesis 4 and verse 7. Here's what it says. It says a warning to Cain. Cain is angry and jealous of his brother Abel, and he is contemplating something wicked. And God comes to him and counsels Cain. He said, be careful, be careful. And here's exactly what he says. Sin is crouching at the door. What crouches at the door? Like an animal, like a predator, right? Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. You see the mirror image to Genesis chapter 3? Eve, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. Sin's desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Does sin desire Cain in a romantic way? No. It desires him in a predatory way, in a vicious way. And so sin desires to possess Cain. Sin desires to consume Cain. Sin desires to control Cain, to have Cain. And in the same way, when the Bible says this here, your desire will be for your husband, that's exactly what it means. Not a romantic desire. Eve, your desire is going to be to possess, to consume, to rule over, to control your husband, but it won't be that way. It won't be. That's not how it's going to be. There will be frustration in your life because your desire will be to do that, to override, to overrule, to step into that role that you desire. But in fact, the headship will be placed in the role of the man, of the husband. That's what he said to Eve. To Adam, God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed be the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. It's going to be tough. Everything that would have been easy going before, smooth sailing before, all that would have been provided in the perfection of this garden, you're going to bleed and sweat and toil and labor and fail and be hungry in order to bring the produce of the land. Till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The man called his name's wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. That's a marvelous picture of grace or mercy, if you will. They had ruined everything. And after all said and done, God doesn't abandon them. He doesn't forsake them. In fact, he accommodates and helps them in their fall. He covers their nakedness for them. He made those things, and he gave them to them. Let's move quick, and you bear with me if we can. What does creation tell us about the roles of men and women in the church of God? There are four lessons that we want to learn today. The first is this. God designed purposeful differences into men and women. God designed purposeful differences into men and women that we should not deny. It is okay for us to acknowledge differences in the construction, in the roles, in the ability, and the purposes of men and women because God designed it that way deliberately. We don't have to hide from that. We don't have to say everything's the same between us because plainly it is not, and it's okay that it's not because it is God who did it himself on purpose. That means at least two things for us today. It means we don't have to hide from our differences. To be equal doesn't mean to be identical. And secondly, it means your maleness or your femaleness is on purpose. God passes his image and his purpose onto us when he creates us as male and female. Your birth sex, we say that today, your birth sex, along with its privileges and limitations, is a part of the loving gift of God's design. And I want you to know this today. Two audiences I want to share with today. If you are someone here who is jealous, if you're coveting, if you're resentful for the benefits and privileges of the other sex, I want you to know you emerged from a well-considered, purposeful, loving decision of God, your maker. If you're, I wish I could have what he has. If you're a man today, I wish I could have the life that she has. There are things about that I find desirous. I want you to know you didn't emerge the way you are on accident. God did that on purpose. His love, his image, his plan for you are not separated from how he created you as male or female. Lay that aside. Lay that resentment, that jealousy aside. If you are here today and you're tempted to want to alter God's design for you by stepping into same-sex behavior or by stepping into a gender role other than the one God created for you, don't do it. I plead with you today, don't do it. Not because I'm angry about it, and not because I'm hateful about it, and not because we're bigots here. Don't do it because you'll be laying aside the lovingly crafted role that God had just for you when he saw you being knitted together in your mother's womb and called you forth into life. Don't do it. He made you that way. His love, his plan, and his blessing for you are right there. Don't take that away from yourself. I looked in the fridge in the church here the other day. Big old commercial fridge in our kitchen. I saw two beautiful pieces of pizza wrapped up in cellophane. Kind of tucked back there and kind of concealed, you know, but I spied them back there and I thought, oh, those look good. I knew exactly what to do with them, and I started putting my head, my hand in there to get them. I saw a post-it note on it. It said, Kathleen Kemp, right? Kathy Kemp. I knew what that meant. Matthew, stay away, right? Leave my pizza alone. This is not for you to do with whatever you want, right? And she knew that, because I do have a habit of getting, if you leave something in there, it's up for grabs by me on Monday morning. But the note told me there's a purpose for this other than what you may want to do with it. And I promise you this morning, based on the authority of God's word, there is a purpose for your maleness and femaleness other than what you may want to do to alter it, to change it, to reconfigure it. Don't get into God's business that way. Nobody loves you like God. Nobody. Nobody sees your good like God does. Nobody has the full volume of input and information like God has as he plans your life. When he reaches a decision, he doesn't reach it lightly. He doesn't reach it carelessly. He doesn't reach it mistakenly. God's design for men and women, although different, is made with intention and purpose, and for all the blessings and rewards that flow from that, he can be trusted. God can be trusted. God created men and women with purposeful differences. But secondly, God created men and women with a meaning, in a meaningful order. The sequence in which God created men and then women is apparently meaningful to God and to God's word. From 1 Timothy, this is the very first argument that the Apostle Paul makes here. And so if we look at how they were created, when they were created, we can see that notion of significance of that order rising up out of this. We can begin to see the concept of headship rising up out of this. Woman was made for man. We saw that in the text just a moment ago. Woman was created after man. Woman was made from man. and woman was named by man. This is not God just trying to just noogie us and just drive it in. That's not what this is. This is God painting a picture that we can see from the very moment of creation that there was an order set up here that he was going to follow. God created men and women in a meaningful order. We're supposed to follow that order. When Livia, my little girl Olivia, was probably about 3 years old, I think Reese was maybe just born, but I believe all five of us went to Pigeon Forge to a hotel, used to be called Governor's Crossing or something up there, and it had an indoor water slide. It started indoors and the tube wound outside while you're in it and came back in and dumped you in a pool. I was so excited, and I was younger then. But I was so excited for the kids. I didn't ride the slides myself, but I was so excited for them. In my whole lifetime, as a kid, as an adult, I never went to anything like that. That was not a part of my life, but I thought, man, my kids are going to get to go down this slide. And I took little Olivia up there in her little pink bathing suit, 3 years old. We walked up the steps inside this big dome building and got to the top. No line. I sat her little self down on that water slide and pushed her right down. Didn't give her a chance to cry or to ask questions or anything. I stood there for about, I don't know, 1, 2, 3 seconds, looking down at the pool, waiting for her to come out, and realized I didn't put any flotation device on her at all. I just sent her. And so I went rushing down the steps, as fast as I could, down those steps. Olivia came out before I got there, came out into that water, and was just bobbing up and down, like panicking, and the lifeguard looked at me half like, you idiot, and and half like, what do I do, you know? And we ended up rescuing her, getting her out of there, and she was fine. But I got the order wrong, right? You got to put the floaties on before you thrash them down the slide. Yeah. That's how it goes. Things are in order for a reason, and God set this order for a reason. And we may not even know all the reasons. Our fallen minds, living in a world that is in the grip of the evil one, with all the notions and concepts around us and the control of information that floods to us and conditions us, we may not even be able to figure out the reasons. But God knows them, and he did this for a reason. He put this in order. He has built into his world a pattern for us to follow that both brings him glory and brings his creatures flourishing, much flourishing. God knows how to do that. The distinct roles that God gives to men and women, husbands and wives, fathers and mothers, and yes, for God's standard of headship within the church, are an inseparable part of that pattern. You can't desire the blessings of God, the glory for God, and all that comes with that. You can't desire the flourishing for God's people, but yet try to separate your life from the pattern that he has laid out for us to follow. God created men and women in a meaningful order. But third, God told us something in the sequence of Satan's deception. This is Paul's second argument, that not only was Adam created first and then Eve, but that Eve was deceived and not Adam. The sequence of the deception. Now, Adam ultimately submitted himself to deception as well. But in this case, the argument goes that it was Eve who was deceived by Satan personally. The fact that Satan worked his deception through Eve, that he made that choice, reveals something. Because you see, both Satan and Eve disregarded, they set aside the charge holder over Eden. That was Adam. The authority had been given by God to Adam, and both Satan and Eve went right around that charge holder and made their own way. That's exactly what happened here. Satan bypassed the one who held authority. Satan circumvented the one who had named all the animals. Satan leapfrogged the keeper of that garden. And Satan sidestepped the one who had received the command from God personally not to eat. This is one that Satan decided, I'm not going to deceive him. I'm going to go rather a separate direction. The one who holds authority, I'm going to go around him. The one who holds that power, that position, the one who is the protector, the one who ought to be the caregiver and provider. No. That doesn't sound like the man who, the one who is strong. That doesn't sound like the one I want to go up against right now. He went a different direction in approaching Eve. I was watching, I'm just taken by all of this news cycle with the attempted assassination that happened a few weeks ago, and this guy who did it. I watched a news show on him the other day, and they said that he actually approached the entrance to the venue there, and he had some stuff with him, a backpack maybe, and he got up close to the entrance, and some Secret Service agents came over and were staffing a magnetometer, which I take to be a metal detector of some kind. And he was in line there waiting, and once that machine became operational, they said he very conspicuously backed up and went away, made his way and disappeared into the crowd. Why did he back up and go away? Because there it was. He could be caught. There it was. He could be stopped. There they were, people who held that position of responsibility and authority. That's what Satan does right here. What Satan does in the Garden of Eden is a prototype of what some of the women were attempting to do at Ephesus. They were attempting to set aside, to disregard the pastoral role that was reserved for men in the church of God as qualified by Scripture. Instead of occupying their rightful role, they wanted to occupy his role. They wanted to contest with his authority. And that's the exact thing that Satan did in the Garden of Eden. And Paul and God's word here are warning us against that very thing. Don't let that happen. What happened with Eve in the Garden of Eden is a destructive pattern of sin that mankind has never stopped repeating. We have never stopped repeating, identifying the person of authority in God's world and wanted to set him aside for our own flesh-filled, sinful ways. It's a pattern that we're still repeating today, and you better believe that it sounded good at the time. It sounded just right, just like the right thing to Eve. Yeah, this fruit is what? It looks good. It looks good to my eyes. You know, it tastes good. It's good for making me wise if I eat this. It makes perfect, why not eat this? It makes perfect sense to set aside her husband, to set aside the Lord, and to go right that direction. It made sense to David, King David, on that rooftop. He looked over him, and he saw Bathsheba bathing. You know this story? He saw her. His desire was for her in the romantic way, right? He saw her. He desired her. He wanted her. And what did he have to do? Set aside who? Her husband. He sent him out to the battlefield, exposed him on the front lines until he was dead and gone. And once that authority, once that scepter holder in that household had been set aside, David could have his sinful ways. And it sounded just right. Just like a good and perfect plan. It sounds good today to people, to churches, whom Satan has been whispering to about setting aside God's plan. Why can't we just ordain women in the church? After all, they're very godly. After all, they have such wisdom. After all, they're created by God just the same as men are. I don't know all the reasons for that, but God has his reasons. Why can't we ordain practicing homosexuals? Why can't we do that? Let's just set aside what God says. Let's just set aside the authority holder. Why can't we ordain as pastors those who are following a lifestyle of transgenderism? Why can't we do that? It's just another step down the road. And let me tell you, friends, it sounds just like the right thing. And Satan, who twisted the scripture when he went to Eve, is twisting the scripture for what used to be power-filled, kingdom-oriented churches all over our region and our country, and they are taking those steps, and they look at the fruit of it, and they say, boy, this looks like just the right thing to my eyes, and it gives a good taste test, and after all, it gives us favor in the culture. It looked just like the right thing. But God had a different plan. Let that not be us. Let that not be us, not only as a church, as a movement, but even in our lives. Last thing, God took steps to safeguard his design for men and women. Adam and Eve, both in their sins and their transgressions here, abandon their God-given roles. These sins are very specific. Watch this with me. I'll move as fast as I can. The man fell into a willful role of passivity, of weakness, and of followership that he had no right to occupy. That's not what God created him for. God had not commissioned him to go and do that, but that's what he did. When the food came to him, he just went on with it. He didn't speak up. He didn't ask questions. He just ate it. You notice that their eyes weren't open until after Adam ate it. You notice that? I mean, there was still a chance, maybe. He just went right with it. He fell into a willful role of passivity, weakness, and followership that he had no right to occupy. He abdicates the role that God has assigned to him and steps aside to let his wife fulfill it instead. So God builds a barrier into that. What does he tell Adam? Adam, from now on, you're going to have to work to eat. Guess what? You want to be passive? You want to do this over and over? Then you're going to starve. Because for food to come forth from the ground, there's going to be thorns and rocky dirt and hard work and sweat and labor and bleeding. I mean, it's not going to be easy for you. God's punishment here is not merely a consequence. It is a barrier against men repeating this perpetually throughout the whole earth. He places a barrier in place. If you're passive, guess what? You don't eat. If you want to survive, there's going to be a built-in motivation in this fallen world for you to get off your tail and go do what you are called to do. What did the lady do? What did the woman do? She rejected her husband's headship. That was her transgression. She rejected his headship. She wrongly seized his role of initiative, of action, and leadership. Instead of behaving as one who was what? One flesh. Remember that? As one who had become one flesh with another. Instead of behaving as one who was one flesh with him, she co-opted his position of strength and acted on her own by herself. And so what does God do? He builds a barrier to that. The pain, the process, the lasting effects of childbearing have a weakening effect, do they not? That remind women of their position of needfulness for strength, protection, and provision. That may sound archaic to you, but that's exactly what is happening here in God's word. These are not just consequences that are arbitrary. These are barriers to repeating that sin over and over again. Do you want to step up and take over the role that God has assigned for your husband or for your pastor or for the man in your life? Do you want to step into that and seize it unto yourself? Well, there's a barrier now through what? Childbearing. That is a reminder of the needfulness for provision, for protection, for strength that God provides for women through their husbands. That's what this is. That's what it's teaching us right here. I saw a story about Red Lobster. Bad transition, sorry. I saw a story about Red Lobster this week. Dumped in one of their tanks at one of their stores was an orange lobster. They say it's like one in a gabillion. I mean, it's one of the rarest things. There's a huge news thing. An orange lobster has come, and they're like, we should give this to a zoo, or we should give it to an aquarium or something, because, you know, it's very special. Before they could get it to the aquarium, Trey went over there and ordered it. Just kidding. He did not really, but they sent it to the zoo or whatever. They sent it to the aquarium. Why didn't they just eat it up, right? I bet it tasted good. I bet it'd be like great to be like, I'm the one who got it. I got the orange lobster, right? Why didn't they do that? It just doesn't fit the circumstances. It's too special. It doesn't go. We've got to do the right thing for the right circumstance. Both the man and the woman are given the right consequence exactly that fits the circumstances of their sin. And their sin is not isolated to them. It is a temptation that seizes us all. You watch manhood these days, you will see everywhere men abdicating their role and settling for allowing their wives, their ladies, to lead, to do, to act, to go. When, gentlemen, that's supposed to be us. You watch womanhood these days, you see over and over women who are trying to step in and take over and seize power and go ahead of the men in their lives. The temptation is modern, it's ongoing, and it is real. And let me just say for a brief moment, I know that we're in a broken world. I know there are situations of abuse. I know there are situations of neglect. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking in the main. I know there are myriad situations, ladies, where the man in your life has failed or left or abandoned and abused, and you've had no other choice but to step up and to lead your family. That's not what we're talking about here. That's a different question. We're talking in the main here, and we're talking about God's plan for his world. Both the man and the women are delivered out of, saved from, continuing these trespasses. Yet she shall be saved through what? Childbearing. Saved from what? From sin? No, we've already addressed that. What shall she be saved from? What shall she be delivered out of? She shall be delivered out of, saved from, the perpetual, habitual temptation to continue committing this sin of usurping God's plan for the family and, in fact, for the church. That's what she'll be saved from. She'll be saved through what? Childbearing. She's not the only one, but that's who the Apostle Paul is talking about in this letter for the Ephesian church. Because that happened to be the problem there, was what those women were doing. He's not targeting women. We go back to Genesis, we see both the man and the woman. Barriers were put into place. Don't miss the last part of 1 Timothy. And I'll quit as soon as I can. Here's what it says. Yet she shall be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. That's a big if, isn't it? What that means is even though God has placed barriers, even though God has placed guardrails and a backstop for us, we can still set it aside. Ladies, you can still take this warning here and set it right aside. You say, no, I'm not going to continue. I'm not going to continue in those virtues. I'm not going to. God set a barrier for me, but I don't care. Men, you can do the same thing. I'm not going to heed this. Even though God's put a barrier here, a reminder here that I can't ignore, listen, I'm not going to do it. We can still rebel against God in this way. Don't do that. Don't let that be us today. God does something remarkable in covering them with this protection from committing those sins again. He covers them in the same way that he covers their nakedness. But that wouldn't be the last way that God covered us. The Bible speaks of the church as that which he purchased with his own blood. We belong to him. He has loved us and called us by name. And of all of the places that God deserves to be honored, he deserves to be honored in his own household, over which he is ultimately the head. It ought to be even more so in the church and in the lives of those he's redeemed. Yes, the forces are powerful, the messages are influential, but friends, we have the Word of God, and we know the character of God. We can go His way. Let's prove that we're His. Let's live like it. Let's worship like it. Even when it's hard, let's do it. Let me pray for us.